For those of you who may be visiting or haven't been here for a little while, you know that, and we're going on the home run, you know, we're going toward the home run. The end of the church calendar, the Christian church calendar, is the end of November, because Advent starts the church calendar. So by the end of November, we've got to see what's happened to David, don't we? We've been all this year of that theme, being a people after God's own heart. And we've seen David, haven't we? Oh, and we're going to see something big today. I said to somebody yesterday, come along to the church service if you want to hear about sex and murder. You know, that's pretty cool. They advertise that on TV, don't they? You know, watch this show. Everybody flocks. It's the highest rating. If you want to read about sex and murder, or you want to see a movie about sex and murder. You know, well, you got the main deal here today. The Bible has got it, you know. God lets it all hang out, and we're going to see about that today. And we're going to see this was a huge bump in the road for David. We've already seen a number of bumps in the road, haven't we? Well, we're going to see another one today. So I want to highlight Scripture as I go along, because the story goes through 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but we're going to highlight some of that as we go along. If you want to open your Bible to 2 Samuel 11, then you can kind of follow along. But just listen to the story, and I will read little bits of it. Before we start, let's pray. Father, I pray for your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move through me and help me to say the right words and what you want me to share. And I pray that by your Spirit you would move in every one of our hearts so that we might receive what you want to teach each one of us individually. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have a guide and that we have the Spirit. And so we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name today. Amen. All right, where are we at in David's story? There's been a time, a period of wars and being rather peaceful in God's kingdom. David was now in his prime. We have seen so much of the growth of David from the time that he was anointed king, approximately. He'd been through ups and downs. We've seen him as a loyal friend. We've seen him as a courageous leader and also as a wise king. He is a person of prayer. And we've read some of the Psalms. Some of the Psalms that we have seen that he's written as time went along. But he's a man who is complex. He is no longer fresh and innocent like the little shepherd boy playing on his guitar out with the sheep. He has many scars. And there are many layers of drama and disappointment that we've seen over these past weeks and months. He has many scars. There are layers of drama in his life. And you know what? It's like our lives. I hope that as we have read through this, that you have seen your own life. That's the purpose. And that is why God included the story of David in the Scripture. It's the most we know of any person in the Scripture besides God. Even Jesus. We know more about David because we know his growing up. We know all those sorts of things. So, this story that we're going to read, or that we're going to talk about, David and Bathsheba, is very well known. There have been movies non-Christians know about. Non-Christians know two stories about David. David and Goliath, and David and Bathsheba. It's very interesting that God would include these two big stories. One is he, as a little kid, against the big giant, you know, and how God said, I'm on your side, and David said, I'm on your side, and he overcame. So we often see that story, even on sports commentators I've heard, this team is like David and this team is like Goliath. They're going up against each other, see? And then the other story is David and Bathsheba. And everybody knows, see? Can't trust that David. And I do want to tell you, as I was thinking before, if anything like that happened in our church, we would kick the guy out. He would be in prison.
very interesting thing. God did not remove David from being king. Very interesting. Ponder. I don't have the answer. I'll wait until I chat with God when I get to heaven. So what's the scene? It's the time of spring and the raiding of neighborhood tribes to bring back goods. This was the culture. And perhaps David didn't go at this time. Perhaps he didn't need to prove himself in battle. So he stays behind to do his king stuff. Some commentators say, oh, David was a coward and he just wanted to hang out and he was lazy. And all. But I don't see that as a picture of him, because he never was like that. But for some reason, he stayed behind. And also, he had followed the way of the world in having several wives and a number of concubines. Again, that was the culture of the time. Okay? By God including that, it does not mean that he says it's okay. We see this story throughout the whole of Scripture. God doesn't say that David committing adultery and having the husband murdered is something we should follow. So why is it in the Scripture? It's because we learn something from it, and I hope we learn something today. And perhaps David is withdrawing into himself a little bit. So he's walking on the palace roof. The houses were, and palaces had flat roofs. And so when he was walking on the top, he could see the roofs of the houses and manors or villas around. It gives him a position of power. It's like the king walking along in the tower of the castle and watching, you know. And he sees a woman bathing. Drum-pa-bum, you know. And if we fast forward to Jesus saying, lust begins in the heart. The eyes. The eyes see, linger, comes to the heart. We'll do more of this a little bit later. And he calls for her. Sins for her. Notice the word sinned. It comes many times. Sins for her. He takes her to his bed and then he sends her home. Sending. A position of power. If I send someone, if I send for someone, I'm in power. See? It was her husband is off with the army, and later on, some weeks later, she sends word to David and says, I am with child. Well, the downward spiral of sin. David saw. Then he inquired, who is this woman? Then he sent for her. And then he lay with her. This is the progression of all sin. We see. We can't. You know, our eyes go like this. We can't just wear blinkers. So we see lots of things around us. But we can walk away from that. But what's the next step? We inquire. I want to ask about this. I want to ask about how I can do this and how I can do that. Oh, somebody said if I invest this much money, I'm going to get heaps back. And of course, every one of us will go, We're a little bit drawn in. And what do we do next? We inquire. How does this work? How does that work? So as you step in, you get more and more involved. More and more. And the enemy says, oh, this is good. This is good. And if somebody comes up to you and says, oh, that's not good. You don't want to listen to that. You want to listen to the ones who said, oh, this is good. This is good. So you inquire. And then he sent for her. Then you step in. You send for that. You sign it. You give your money. You answer the invitation. You go somewhere where you shouldn't go. Those sorts of things. And then he lay with her. And what's that? Becoming one. So once you go into that, you become one with that sin. And just like in Proverbs, it talks about the adulterous person, man, who goes and lays with a woman, you become one. That's why premarital sex, God says no. It's against his desire. because you become one in a way that you think, and I'm going to be honest here. You know I'm honest all the time. Guys think it's nothing in general, you know. I know enough. I've been around the traps. Guys think it's nothing. And it's certainly not a oneness. It's a one-night stand, if anything, if there's a one in there. Women are different. And so what happens? What a tangled web we weave. And it is not good. And it may not hurt right at that moment. Well, this one, she got pregnant. Down the track, it will. That's a little bit of a diversion. So David was going to try to handle the problem. Okay, you got a problem. Big problem. So what do you do? Well, he didn't go, in these days, he'd probably go tell Bathsheba to get an abortion. But they didn't do those things. Well, maybe they did, but they didn't do things mostly in those times. But he sends for her husband, Uriah, to get him to come home to his wife, post-haste, you know, get him home right now. Send him to his house. He's been away at war. I mean, what man away at war? You know, like you look at the World War II photo, people, the guys wanted to get back to their wives. Woo, okay, it's reunited, all that sort of stuff. And he said, this is what Uriah will do, and it'll get me off the hook. But Uriah is an honorable man, honorable soldier. The rule was, if you're on active duty, you will not sleep with anyone. You will not sleep with your wife. So he even tries to get him drunk. But Uriah refuses. He goes to sleep on David's porch and doesn't go near his wife. Uriah was much more honorable than David at that time. So then the next plan, downward spiral, rock bottom. David says, I've got to get rid of him. Sends him back to Joab with a letter, saying, put this guy in the front line so that he will be killed. That's in the letter. And Uriah is killed that day. After some time of mourning, David takes Bathsheba as his wife. Now look, everyone in Israel would know this. You know, you can't hide this stuff. So everybody would have been, you know, what's happening with David? You know, standing aside, not wanting to say anything. He's a king. Can't say anything. So what's happened here? We have a full-blown story of sex and murder. And what's our reaction? What's your reaction when you hear this story, when you read this story? Are we self-righteous and say, oh, I'd never do this? Are we judgmental and say, how in the world could God have kept David? Why didn't he just wipe him off the face of the earth? Do we condemn David? Do we say he's a rat bag? Do we distance this sin from ourselves? Oh, I'd never do this. Well, excuse me. I know many pastors, maybe they didn't commit murder, but they sure committed adultery. It's a spiral of sin, and it is able to get every one of us. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, if you think you stand, then stand. Don't think you're beyond. Not I think, not you think, that we're beyond the enemy getting his clutches into us. And if we open the door for that, then he will. But here is a man after God's own heart. So how do we deal with this? How do we balance this? And I hope we can see that as we go forward. So David sent for Bathsheba. He sent for Uriah. He sent Joab a letter. He sent Uriah back to battle. He sent for Bathsheba and married her. He did all these powerful things. But guess what? God sent Nathan to David. We see at this crucial moment, God steps in saying, David, enough of playing God. Enough of playing God. Do we do that sometimes? Do we play God? Do we step into people's lives and try to maneuver them around to be something? Do we see people around us as problems to be fixed? Do we see our brothers and sisters, oh, that one has a problem, I got to fix it. I've got to help that person. I'm playing God in that person's life. That's not the role of any of us. The role is to walk alongside. The role is to link arms. Hi, Audrey. The role is to link arms and walk together. Because as we walk together, not only do you learn something, but I learn something. And so we walk together in growing as a Christian. Be careful. Be careful that we do not, as time goes on, become arrogant, become superior, and think just because I'm something in this church, or just because I've been to Bible college, or just because I've been to this, you know, again, this is a diversion, but you know how you hear in churches and probably, you know, clergy laity? You heard that? Clergy is the reverend and all those that have been to Bible college, and they're like this. And I've heard pastors in this church say, the laity is you guys. That's not in Scripture. And I'm against it. I'm same as you. You're same as me. We walk together. I have a different function. I'm nowhere up here. We're together. In fact, you're here and I'm here. I'm serving you. My life every day is guided and controlled by you. Did you know that? Well, it's by God, but but it's in relation to you. I don't just do what I want each day. Sometimes I wish I could. But it's because I'm thinking of you. That's my job, or that's my calling. And so whatever needs there are, whatever someone calls up, that's, I'm controlled by that. So doesn't it make you feel good to know that you're in control? So here we go. David was sick with sin. Psalm 38, and you can look at that later, was probably written during this time. And some of the words in verses 4 to 10 says, he says this, there is no soundness in my flesh. He had 9 months to agonize over this sin and what he'd done. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. This is what David said. Do you ever feel that way? Do you see sin as such a terrible thing? And I'm not talking about murder and adultery. This is a big thing. Why did God pick this is because he's going to show that he has mercy and forgiveness on the biggest thing. What about the little things? Except that my belief is that all sin is pretty equal. So Jesus said, if you have a bad thought toward your brother and sister, that's a sin. He said, David said, there's no health in my bones because of my sin. And he says, my sides are filled with burning. And my iniquities have gone over my head. Listen to David. We might ask ourselves here, we've been hanging out with David all this year. What have we learned? What have we learned about this man? What have we learned that's really in his heart? There have been so many ups and downs. So at the end of chapter 11, we see a summary of the whole chapter in one sentence. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. When we come before God and we're really open, and he says, this thing that you have done displeases me. And if you really love God, you don't want to displease him. If you're just trying to get by, then you may say, oh, who cares? I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. But as a Christian, we're not. now God enters, and this is where, this is the crucial stuff. The verse says, and I actually want to read that, okay? So if we can look at chapter 12, and it's 1 to 15. This is the story. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. So God says, excuse me, I'm taking the reins here. He came to him and he said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children, and used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his flock, his own flock or herd, to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. He's listening to this story and he starts to get upset. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan, whoo-hoo, anyone brave enough to be Nathan in here? Nathan said to David, you are the man. And then the Lord spoke to David directly through Nathan. I anointed you. So think of this. You're David. And God is speaking to you and says, I anointed you king over Israel. And I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you so much more. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've blessed you with. And then he says, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, so he tells him his sin. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. David said to Nathan, what would you say? David said, I have sinned against Bathsheba. Anybody going to tell me I'm wrong? You ought to. Come on, tell you. Say, Diana, you're wrong. Go ahead. It might help you to be good. It might help you feel good to say that I'm wrong. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Wow. How does Nathan approach David? Now, look, how would you approach people? Some of you come with six guns loaded. I've got to go tell this person. Pew, 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 pew. See all these verses? Pew, 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 pew. You know, take the Bible and bash them over the head or something. Send them emails with lots of scripture and lots of pious sayings. See? Or we don't say anything at all. But we kind of, I don't want to be around that person. See? But what did Nathan do? Remember Nathan... God must have talked to him, see. And Nathan says, how am I going to approach this guy? This is king. He's just murdered. Had a guy murdered. You know, I may be next. He goes and tells David a story about a lamb because he knows that's going to touch David's heart. Do you know anything about the person you're going to go shoot? Do you know what the best way is to approach them? Any of you in here, I mean, there's not a lot of married couples with kids, but anyone that's got more than one knows that you have to approach your two children in a different way because they are different personalities. If you said something that you say to one and to the other, you say something to the strong one who can take it, and you say the same thing to the little kid that's more sensitive and they're going to burst into tears and want to die, you know? So as a good parent, hopefully we're all good parents, we try to learn how to speak to our child in the way that they will understand and hear. That's our responsibility. I want to say, as parents, I stand here firmly, I will, God, you can do whatever. That's your responsibility. Not the kid. It's your responsibility to do cross-cultural work for your own kids. Never mind, I know we're going to hear about missions today, but I want to tell you, mission starts right here, right there, right there, right there. If we can't do that here, forget out there. So that's what Nathan did. He said, I've got a little story. And notice how David, he said, that man shall die. And another little clue, he shall repay fourfold. And I'm jumping ahead in my notes, but guess what? Four of David's sons die a premature death. Yes, David did a terrible thing. But he was quick the moment Nathan said, you're the man, on his knees. Saul was approached by Samuel, but he rationalized. He put screen, fogged over it, didn't want to admit it until he argued and argued and argued. Okay, let's see. Is that the way we do? Somebody approached, oh, but I've got this, I've got rationalization, I've got defense, I've got, oh, but this, oh, but that, oh, but this.
Oh, well, if you say so.
But see, it hasn't gone in here, and that's why it never went in Saul. He didn't have that heart, but David did. David was a man like you and me, are women and men. Faults, temptations, lusts, power struggle, you name it. Ooh, gutsy. He had to be in order to be king. But in here was a heart of mush toward God. See, sometimes people can look really spiritual on the outside, but their heart is stone on the inside. And they look like, oh, they're just a wonderful God and everything like that. But approach them and speak to them about something. See? Not me. And the other times people can look pretty, but their heart is mush inside. Toward God. So, David got all worked up, and he said, God had his attention. He said, look, God speak to him? He said, look, first of all, I want to tell you what I've done for you. This is what I've done for you. These are the blessings I've given you. And then what you did is you went and you despised the word of God. You despised my word. And then he said, there will be punishment. He says, a sword will not depart from your house. And David's, I have sinned against God. This is again another turning point in his life. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't rationalize. He acknowledges that his sin is first and foremost before God. That's what you and I need to do. When you know whether someone comes to you or whether God speaks into the little bit of your heart, and you recognize that, The thing is, you need to turn to God first, because you have first, I have first, you have first sinned against God. What does this teach us? Confessing sin is not groveling in the dust or beating up ourselves. And it's not a rejection of you by God. When you admit, I have sinned against the Lord, that is hope. Because you know that He is a forgiving, wonderful, loving God. And if you don't know that, this is a time to get to know that. Because sin, when we call sin, sin, then we have hope before God. Why don't we want to face sin? Why don't pastors and preachers, you know, when I was growing up, back in the 50s and 60s in the Bible Belt of America, every preacher talked about sin. It was pounding the pulpit, you know, for sin. And people would come out weeping and crying and all that sort of stuff. Now, some of that was just maybe fear, some of it, who knows. But the point is, there's a lot about sin in Scripture. And we need to see that this is important. Sin is deceitful. And Satan uses us to sink us further till we get to rock bottom. We don't want to face sin. We don't want to speak about it. Because we don't want to lose our God illusions that we're better than we really are. If we stay with God and agree with Him that we are the man, we will know the fullness of His grace and mercy and forgiveness. See, God has given us free will. Look, this is the bottom line. God has died for you, sent His Son. He has chosen you. He has touched you and called you. And what He said is, this is not a group of lessons to be learned. It's not a book you read and say, I've finished that discipleship book, so I'm this. That's nothing. You know people who've gone to uni and done PhD research and they're dumb. You know, sorry, I can say that because I'm over 70. So, you know what? Look toward getting to be 70 because you're free, you know? Free. Actually, you're kind of free at 50. You know, when I turned 50, I was living in Kalgoorlie and I went to a bookstore looking at some books and I picked up a book of short story or short essays by Helen Garner, who's some of you might know her, Australian author. And it, lo and behold, I'm flipping through the index and it says on turning 50. Oh, okay, this is for me. This. And the thing that stood out was, look, you can dye your hair purple, you can wear, you know, diamond stud, or not diamond stud, she wasn't that kind of person, but so weird clothes or whatever, and who cares because you've lived 50 years. And I thought, whoa, that's freedom. So by now, I'm even much more free. So this is what I want to tell you, is that it is not about those things. I want to say to you, it's about your heart, and it's about how much you love Jesus. It's not about twisting your arm. God never does that. He never. He's always a gentleman. So when He sees you going down the wrong track, what He does is tap, tap, tap. And He may send someone else. Nathan didn't browbeat David. He told him a little story. But it was the right one to connect. So can I say that as we have looked at David, we see this is a man like you and me, susceptible to temptation, power struggles, leaning towards sin,
self-protection, lustful,
willing to do some pretty stupid stuff. You know, remember he betrayed the priests? And then he acted like he was a madman in front of the king, Achan. And then remember he ran into the cave, and remember all that stuff. But also remember he had twice the chance to kill Saul, and he didn't. And so here, and just as a preview, I've already said in the next 3 weeks, I think it is, we will round up David's story. And on the last one, we're going to do a big review. And I might even give you a quiz. In the midst of these terrible things that David did, his heart is still tender toward God. And the encounter with David, with Nathan, roused David's heart. See, God does never coerces us, because a coerced love is not worth having. God does not want your love if it's coerced. I don't think you want that from anyone. If somebody came up to you and said, "Well, Audrey, I love you, but it's because I have to." I mean, I don't think she's going to want to speak to me again. So God says, unless you love me from your heart, why are you doing all these ridiculous things? Why are you serving this? And why are you doing this? Why are you running around here and running around there and thinking you're something? Love me. Love me. I gave you freedom to love. And just the last moment is, and you can read this on your own, Psalm 51. Great psalm. And one day we'll go through the whole thing. And these are the important phrases. You desire truth in the inward parts, David says to God. You desire truth in the inward parts. No matter what I look like on the outside, no matter what I'm doing, no matter how I'm serving, no matter how many times I come to church, no matter how many Bible studies I go to, how many training weekends I go to, those are nothing if it's not in the heart. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. It's in here, not here. I can always tell people who've been to courses but have never met God. It's what they say. And how many things they rattle off that they've been to. They don't know God. Create in me a clean heart, he says. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. I will teach transgressors their ways, your ways. A broken and contrite heart, you will not despise. This is the lesson of David, and it's the lesson of God. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you fall into. It doesn't matter any of that. If you kneel before God and you say, "God, I am the person. I have sinned against you." God will zoom in, because that very moment he said, "You will not die." David had pronounced sentence on himself by saying to that rich man should die and repay fourfold. Now notice, God said, "Okay, I'll do a deal with you. You won't die, but you're going to have to pay." I want to say this as the last thing. Yes, God is merciful and forgiving. But consequences of sin may continue in your life. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that he's making life hard for you. You've chosen. And he will help you through it. And we will see. God helped David through the 4 deaths of his sons. Don't go down the path to begin with. Let's pray. Father, you are marvelous. You are wonderful. You love us so much. Lord, I pray that in our hearts we will be kneeling. I pray that in the inward part we will say, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for the way I've talked about you or talked against you, the way that I have treated you, the way I've treated others. Lord, if I treat others badly, I can't love you. Father, I pray that you would touch us in your heart, in our hearts. Lord, that we will be people after your own heart. Cleanse us, and then we will be clean. In Jesus' name.